Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. My name's Kevin, and hello. One thing that most people don't know about me is that I have a hobby, and it is genealogy. And so I can kind of relate to all the lists of genealogies and the way that people maybe would have reacted. I know that if somebody would have written a book and laid out all of my ancestors and told everything that they did, I would have been like, let me pay money for that. So what I did is I went and I bought a subscription to Ancestry.com, and I can look through the U.S. Census records and stay up to like 3 a.m. trying to figure out if this person was really my great-grandfather or if they just had the same name. But the value in it is I get to learn the stories of my relatives that came before me. For instance, my great-grandfather that I was just kidding about, or one of them, lived in Central Florida. And my grandmother tells me that she grew up on a farm. Well, what she didn't tell me was that in 1940, he was living in Bay County, working on a road project, which is definitely not farming anymore. So I wonder what happened with the farm that made him move up here. And I also know that my grandmother got married here and that she started having children here in 1946, 47, 48 maybe. One of my first uncles was born. So within that time period, a major shift happened in my grandmother's life. She came of age and started a family, and because of that move, I'm here on stage before you. And I think learning the story behind that is really cool. So I think that our stories are important to God. And that's one of the things, one of the themes that we'll be looking at tonight in 1 Chronicles 16. Last week, Janelle shared with us how David was bringing the ark up to the city of David, where he was making his new home. And he learned some lessons along the way, like take the Levitical law seriously. And I think we left off with him bringing the ark into the city. And his wife was laughing at him and mocking him, and that was a pretty sad end to it. Well, this week, starting off in chapter 16, we're going to liven the mood a little bit. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app handy, you can turn to chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. And we'll stop there at verse 3. So, the ark is in the tent. Now, it's not the tabernacle, but it's a tent. It's separated. It's at its destination. And the first thing in the first verse, once they get it inside, the first things they do, they offer a burnt offering and then a peace offering. And now I assume it's the Levites that offer it, but it says they, and then when you get down to verse 2, it says, and when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, so was it they or was it David? Well, before we dig into that, let's talk about what these burnt offerings and peace offerings were for. In Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God is laying out the purpose of the burnt offering. And he says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, which would have meant it was like a cow or something like that, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And that is the purpose of the burnt offerings. Now, atonement, and the Hebrews would have used this word as a covering for their sins. And it would have, so back in Leviticus, that's one of the first things they would do is they would offer the burnt offerings first, get their, as a representation of their sins being covered by the blood of the animal that was just sacrificed. And then they would burn it. And they had specific rituals that they would do, but the purpose is that they would burn it all, and from what I read, I don't think they would eat any of it. It was just like all for God. Now, the peace offerings came next. And the peace offerings were different. They were for thanksgiving and fellowship. Let me read from Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of unleavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So it's taken me a while to wrap my head around all that's going along here. There's unleavened loaves. There's leavened loaves. And there's blood, but it didn't really talk about an animal right here. But there is. There's an animal that's sacrificed, and they apparently what the gist of this is that they would bring of their bounty these loaves and this animal, and it would be to fellowship with God, and so. So it would be burned on the, there'd be part of the animal and part of these cakes that they would have, and they would burn some of it, and then the priest would eat some of it, and then the people would eat some of it. And it's like everybody was just hanging out, eating this food that this person had brought as an offering of their thanksgiving to all that God had provided. It's kind of like when we come to communion now. And I'm not saying that this communion is directly related to this thing, but there's a picture here of God communing with his people. And so that's what the peace offering is all about. Now back to this is they and the David thing, because it says they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. But then it says, and when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And I'll stop at the end of verse 2. So, I've been going back and forth about this. You know, he's taking the ark and everything pretty seriously because he's like, oh, we got to bring the ark. The Levites got to do all this stuff. We got to do it the right way. So here, you know, it looks like in verse 1 that they, being the Levites, were doing the offerings. But then it says, and when David had finished doing it, and, you know, this comes, it's related to 2 Samuel verses 6, 17, 18, and 19. And it says the same thing. And so I was like, well, which is it? Boy, I don't know. But the point is that David had the authority. And that David was taking the authority and making sure that whether the Levites were doing the offerings or he was doing the offerings, that the offerings were being done. And I'll leave it at that because I don't know. But then, well, what I was going to say is, then he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And I was like, well, what? I mean, he's blessing the people. And I was looking through the Old Testament, trying to find a reference to when this had been done before, because the confusing thing about it is, he was dressed in linens. He had his linen ephod on, just like the priests were. So, I mean, maybe he took it up and said, I'm going to be doing the priestly thing and doing all this, and then I'm going to bless the people. And maybe he did. Maybe God was giving him grace to do it. But the point is, these things were being done. And the last time, one of the only times that I could find in the Bible where this was being done was whenever they were consecrating Aaron at the tabernacle, and they did the burnt offering, then they did the peace offering, and then Aaron and Moses blessed the people of Israel. And so this was a major thing going on right here, because all of Israel was there. This was pointing back to something major and sacred that was happening. And what I love about it is that you have this picture of this king who is asserting this authority. And he's already got the ark there. Nobody else has died. So you figure God's okay with it, you know? Nobody's dying right now. And the next thing that's wonderful is in verse 3, it says that he distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. And these would have been foods representative of the peace offering that would have been shared among the people. And sometimes cake of raisins, and some, like the King James, it's a flask of wine. But the point is that there is abundance here, and this is a time for joyful celebration. This is a king who, for the first time in a long time, has brought the people of God into communion with God. And it paints a picture here. It paints a picture of an authoritative king who stepped in and saw that his purpose was to bring the human race back into communion with a God who loved them. And it's a perfect picture. It's a perfect archetype for Christ that we have right here. And it's cool because it's almost repeated word for word from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Now, the funny thing about chapter 6 in 2 Samuel 17 through 19 is that it's like it reads all through here and they get the cake of raisins and then everybody goes home. And it's funny because at the end you'll see that everybody goes home, but there's like 40 verses here that aren't accounted for. And like the message, like the theme of this series, it's God's view of this situation. And so let's see what happens next. So move on to verse 4. Then he appointed, this is David again, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. I think people have said lyres. I'm going to say lyres. I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but I'm going to say it that way. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so here we see something happening again. And if we remembered from when Janelle taught last week in chapter 15, the Levites had appointed Haman, or how I like to say He-Man, and forgive me, but I just got like Prince Adam going on right here, as the leader of worship. But David takes authority back into his own hands and appoints Asaph to be the chief to minister before the ark. So I'm thinking maybe during the journey it was a one-time thing, but now David feels like he has this authority of God, which I think is cool. I'm just assuming that David has the authority, he's the king, and he's going with it. But as we'll see, Asaph and his descendants will be known for, I think, approximately 12 Old Testament Psalms that were inspired by him. And so, I mean, he must have been good, right? Right, exactly. But the point is that they would, it says that they were to blow their trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So this would have been something that was going to be going on a long time before the Ark here at the tent. And this was the new band. So let's see what kind of songs we're going to be singing. Move on to verse 7. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And we're going to keep reading on here. We're going to ring all the way to verse 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Remember that first verse right there in verse 8. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you are few in number and of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Let's stop there. So remember that first verse. Sing praise to the God. And then the second part of it was to tell the nations. Tell the nations about me. And that was the, keep that in mind, because he's about to repeat it. And there's an emphasis on that. But he begins with, this story, this long story. Well, long story, you know, is the history of the Israelites, the history of the Jewish nation. And this comes from another psalm. Actually, this whole song comes from other psalms. It's Psalms 105, verses 1 through 15. And it tells, basically, like I said, the history of the nation, and brings into the remembrance their story, which is an important point. The Jewish people, especially the audience that he's speaking to, remember, these are the Jewish people that are coming out of the Babylonian exile. And they need to be reminded of where they came from. Excuse me. And it also reminded them of the promise for them to reclaim the land in verses 17 and 18. So here are the promises to you, and this is what I set out for your forefathers. So go and claim this land. Let's move on to verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. I want to stop right there, because this is the second time he's doing this. This is another psalm, and this is not a psalm written by David or Asaph. It doesn't have an author. So this may have been, I mean, both of these, they may have been brought down from generation to generation. And the author of First Chronicles, this event was recorded somewhere else, and they recorded this as what David and Asaph sang here, or if it was before then, don't know. But this theme is repeated here, and it's praise, sing to the Lord, tell of his salvation, and then declare his glory among the nations. Share what he's done with other people. And this is the second time it happens. And I think that the people needed to be reminded that they were God's people. They were this people that were set on this shining hill as an example to the world of what to be. This picture that we read of in verses 1 through 4 of this people communing with God and rejoicing in God and celebrating with each other and having high fives and singing and drinking wine or eating raisin cakes or eating meat and prime rib and praising God. That's the picture that these people were supposed to have spread to all the nations. And that's point, I mean, that is also the message to the people reading this. Here you have a chance again. You're back into your homeland. These are the things that you're supposed to be doing. And this is your purpose. Rejoice in me. Praise me, not me, but you know, God. You get what I'm saying. And commune with God and show people who God is. That's your purpose. So let's continue reading. Verse 25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. For he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And here in verse 30, we see the promise. I think we see the promise of what's to come. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. It's the promise of the way things are supposed to be, the way things are meant to be. And it points us, and it pointed the audience to the promise of what's to come. So, let's move on to verse 35. We're also, this is still not the end of the song yet. These last two verses will wrap it up. Verse 35. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And this verse is not part of the other psalm, Psalm 96, 1 through 13, that the last run was on. And this was actually Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. So we see here a bunch of different psalms compiled right here, or pieces of psalms. And this would have directly spoken to the audience of the Jews who had been exiled. And it would have shown them the power of God to deliver them from the hand of their enemies, from the people that had been their captives for 70 years. Now, the Psalms especially would have been important to the people, because we must remember that these people that are reading this, when they were taken into captivity, all the stuff that they read about right here, the Ark of the Covenant, and in a few minutes the Tabernacle, and later on even, that would have been in their history, the Temple, it was all destroyed. So their religious practices were changed dramatically. They no longer went and did their sacrifices. They couldn't do their sacrifices anymore. These things that they would have been reading about would have been history, a history that they would not have been partaking of. So, at least not until the temple was rebuilt. And what ended up happening is that during the era in which they were held captive, they started the practice of gathering together into what they would later call synagogues, and they would study the Holy Scriptures, and they would sing psalms. Psalms were very important to them, and so here's a psalm right now that would have spoken to them about a time when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back and the glory of God was celebrated among their midst and the power of God was revealed to his people. And I think that the author definitely wanted to impart this message to them, especially this psalm, that hopefully I say that they would have started singing, but these psalms would have come down, and it would have given them a fresh perspective. It would have given them a fresh perspective on this order, here. So let's move on. I'm going to wrap it up here in 37 through 42. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, were to be gatekeepers. We see Obed-Edom again. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers, the priests. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings of the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. With them were Heman, and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music, and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. So here again, we see the placement of the people. And we notice that of all the grace that was given to David in doing the ceremony at the Ark of the Covenant in the beginning, whether he did the sacrifices or the Levites did them, he definitely did not forsake the tabernacle or the Levitical law that was required of them for the regular sacrifices to be performed there. And to me, that also shows a picture of Christ fulfilling the law, the intent of the law, which was this communion, this beautiful communion that we showed at the beginning of, that we see at the beginning of the chapter, where God is communing with his people. But then we see David goes and he still fulfills the responsibility. He didn't forget about the tabernacle. He respected the Mosaic laws and kept everything going. We know that there would be parallel worship, both in the city of David and at Gibeon up until the time that the temple was built. And it just shows us, that to me, it paints another aspect of the picture of Christ that you know, we have this foreshadowing that David represents here, and down in his line would be the hero that comes forth and fulfills everything. But this chapter, it says, then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. So everybody left. And that's the difference between us and them, is because with Christ, as we learned last week, God has made, through Christ, God has made us his temple. And when we go home, we don't leave the presence of God at the Ark of the Covenant. God comes with us. And it's all because of this authoritative king who came down and saw that there needed to be a sacrifice and took the authority and sacrificed himself to reestablish the communion that had been lost among the whole world, among the nations, and God. And so, let's remember that, and let's also remember the emphasis in the Psalms to rejoice in God and to share him with the nations, to be that light on the hill that everybody sees, loving one another and rejoicing and having communion with God and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. I mean, that's what Jesus said, that all of the laws hang on is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. And to me, this is saying those things, like the messages in here, hang on those two things that Jesus taught. And I think this was God's message to those Jewish people coming out of the exile. Be that light on the hill, love your neighbor, or commune with me and love your neighbor, and tell the world about me. But the important thing forgive me, this was a point I meant to make earlier, but that in the Psalms, it was the story. Share the triumphs, share the wonderful things that God has done. And in our lives, that's the most powerful things we have is the experiences, the powerful things in our lives that God has done. And that's what I think that's what he wanted the Jewish people to share with the world. The wonderful, mighty deeds that God has done. And that's how God wants us to share him with the world. Share the mighty deeds that God has done in our lives. Because that is what has power, and that is what is capable of changing people's lives. I mean, those are the things that changed our lives. And those kinds of stories have the capacity to change other people's lives. That's where the power is. So, anyway, that's the end. That's the conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Thank you all for coming tonight. I enjoyed sharing, and I'm not sure who comes next week, but I think they'll do a great job. Oh, and am I getting a hand signal back here? Do I need to pray? Yep. Cool. I'm just making sure. All right. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your grace. Thank you that you challenge us to share the glories that you have done in our lives with the world around us. Thank you for enabling us to have communion with you. And thank you for Jesus that allows us to have that communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.